All right, take your Bibles tonight. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. I want to thank Pastor for the opportunity to preach tonight, and as he's away. And if you are visiting tonight, I want to encourage you to come back and hear our pastor, and I know you'll enjoy that. I have an outline for everyone. If you need an outline, if you'll raise your hand, we have some men that will give you an outline to help you follow along in the message tonight. Recently, I had gotten in a place in my life where I had started and working on a Bible reading plan and doing devotions every day. And I got to a place where I got in a rut. And I thought about that. I said, why am I in a rut? You know what Vance Havner said, don't you? A rut is a grave with both ends knocked out of it. But how often do all of us get in a rut spiritually? Now, I know all of you are, I'm not as spiritual as all of you guys. And we all get in times of our life where we really struggle with our devotions. We struggle with our walk with the Lord. We struggle with our Bible reading. We struggle with prayer. And what do we do about that? Do we just continue just to kind of go on and just go through the motions, which I think a lot of times we just do? We don't do it intentionally. We don't do it on purpose, but we just do it because we know we're supposed to read our Bible, we're supposed to pray, and all that. Now, I know I'm speaking to a Wednesday night crowd. I know I'm speaking to a group of people that love the Lord very much, or you wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night. But have your devotions become boring? Has your prayer life become blah? Has your walk with the Lord been stuck? Do you read your Bibles in the morning and not remember what you're reading 15 minutes later? Do you spend some time with the Lord every day and only thing you're doing with praying is thanking the Lord for your food? Back in March, I remember hearing a story of a 17-year-old follower of Christ by the name of Jennifer Jeffries. Jennifer Jeffries tried out for American Idol. Now, this was told me. I do not watch American Idol, okay? But I heard about this story, and I was really intrigued by it. In fact, she sung a song that she wrote called Change My Ways. I want you to listen to the lyrics of what she wrote. And it really speaks about being so independent that she's not been reading her Bible, which led to her feeding of the flesh, which led to her living in sin. Listen to what this song, which was watched by millions of people, listen to what it says. I got a Bible on my desk with no highlights or creases, pages still crisp. I had this idea, Miss Independent. That's who I am. Just watch me excel. Well, I am falling fast, too fast to catch myself, Miss Independent. Don't age too well. Well, I have been feeding the flesh. I have been living in sin. And I've been acting like a wild child. What a song to sing on American Idol. I want you to notice something that she linked her unopened Bible to her ungodly behavior. Here's what I'm hoping that we learn tonight. We as believers need to behave differently than what the world is outside of these walls. And the main message that I believe that Paul is trying to tell us here in Ephesians chapter 4 shows us something that I think we can take tonight. I believe that a lot of Christians today are all talk and no walk. And let's see what Paul has to say about that tonight in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 17. Follow along with me as I read verses 17 down to verse number 24. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or the lifestyle, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The title of the message tonight is Walk Talks. Walk Talks. And tonight I want to put before you three thoughts about our Christian life, about how we are to live. Number one, we are to be distinctive. We are to be devoted, and we are to be decisive. I believe Paul outlines that in these verses that we're going to look at tonight. And in this passage, I believe Paul not only gives us the cause of unrighteousness and sin in our life and unfaithfulness, but I also see that he gives us the cure as well. So let's look at the first tonight of being distinctive. Being distinctive. Verse number 17 tells us there's to be a distinct difference between Christians and non-Christians. Notice what it says. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now the word therefore there can be translated as a word now. To testify in the Lord. And that means that Paul is summoning the Lord himself to give witness or give testimony as a witness here. It's not just something Paul is suggesting. It is a command that Paul is giving from Christ himself. And he's saying here that we don't walk as the other Gentiles walk, that we don't walk as the world does. And we could say it like this, is that a new life in Christ demands a new lifestyle. Now, I don't know why many Christians haven't figured this out yet. Because the way that the world is living today, as long as you're saved, you can just continue living the way you are after you're saved. And I don't believe the Bible teaches that. We are transformed into the image of Christ, or we ought to be. Isn't that right? That's what the Lord wants. So a lifestyle that typically reflects, let me go back and say this. In sociology, a lifestyle is a way a person or a group lives, which includes social relations, things we consume, our entertainment, and the way that we dress. A lifestyle also typically reflects an individual's attitudes, their values, or their worldview. Now, I believe that we as Christians ought to have a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview. Now listen, our world does not have a biblical, they have a secular worldview. And it's a distinct opposite. In fact, it's a distinct war between the two of which people want to live by. Whether we as Christians ought to live by a biblical worldview and the world they live by a worldview where whatever feels good, do it. Whatever it works best for them, no thinking of anybody else. In fact, one dictionary defines it this way: the habits, attitudes, moral standards that constitute the mode of living of an individual or group. A distinct pattern and manner of living that an individual or group uses that typifies, reflects their attitudes, their beliefs, and their values. Now, I know those are just definitions of what lifestyle is all about, but I think we ought to pay very close attention to what the Barna Group said back just earlier this year. He said this in relation to Christ followers being distinctively Christ-like. They said this: when measured for moral behaviors, born-again believers are not much different than non-born-again adults. Did you hear that? That there's really no difference between those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is that The world can't tell the difference between those that know the Lord Jesus Christ and those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And other polls indicate there is no appreciable difference between the way professing Christians live and how the rest of the culture lives. And that is a problem, because we are to be different. We are to be different in the way, in our lifestyle, the way that we live, in our biblical worldview. That's why we're against abortion. That's why we're against a lot of the things that even our government pushes. Listen, we're against those things, and we need to look at, let me just say this. I'm just going to say it the way it is. When it comes to voting this November, we need to make sure we vote what the Bible says about the policies. There we go. That's the word I'm looking for. The policies, and not what we think they are. We need to vote what the Bible talks about, how God would want us to vote. Voting about biblical principles is very important. Now, from verse number 17 down to verse number 24, Paul here gives some descriptions of how lost people live. And because of time, I'm not going to go through all these. In fact, I put these in your notes. I'd like to encourage you to do this. Go home, get you a dictionary, or look up the Webster's 1828 dictionary and look up what all of these things mean and what they represent. When he talks about the vanity of our mind, the word vanity there means emptiness. Pastor did a great series over Ecclesiastes back a few months ago, and we learned a lot about that. Read what that means, or the futility of it. In fact, one author wrote this: there's little to admire and less to imitate in the people who are prominent in our culture. We have celebrities, but not saints. Famous entertainers amuse a nation of born insomniacs. People aimless and bored amuse themselves with trivia and trash. Neither the adventure of goodness nor the pursuit of righteousness gets the headlines. And I think I put this in your notes, and you remember this thought: you get what you honor. You get what you honor. You honor ungodliness, what are you going to continue to get? Ungodliness. You honor godliness, that is what our aim is, and what are we going to get? We're going to get godliness. And let me encourage you, parents who are parenting your children, honor your children for doing what is right. And make it known. We're good to always get on to them for the bad, and of course we ought to, but we also ought to encourage them for what they are doing right. Now, the Bible says that this futility takes place in our minds. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about the reprobate mind. And 1 Peter chapter 8, chapter 1, verse 18, talks about that for as much as we know that we're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from the vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. Those are things that are not, we don't go for. We don't go for those things. We go for the things that are honorable and pleasing to the Lord. But notice what he's talking about here. He talks about the vanity of their mind, the understanding darkened, the alienating from God, from the blindness of their heart or the hardness of their heart. He talks about who being past feeling, speaks of callousness. Have you ever got a callus on your hand from something you do over and over and over? And after a while, you just don't feel that anymore. Why? Because it's callous. You don't have no feeling on that. It's talking about void of feeling or insensible to shame. Actually, what it means is that they've lost all sense of pain. They've lost all sense of pain. And let me just say this to you as well. You can sin a sin so much that you don't even see anything wrong with it anymore. We need to be careful about that. We need to be careful that we don't do something against God so much that we don't even hear the Holy Spirit convicting us of that sin anymore. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 pictures a callous person this way: whose consciences are seared. Then he talks about giving themselves over to lasciviousness, which giving them up to sensuality. Uncleanness means impurity. verse 19, to practice every kind of impurity. And that word practice means to perform deliberately, to work at it. You guys, ladies that's ever been in any type of sports, you know that you went to practice and you did that practice over and over and over and over to get better at that sport, to do better at what you were doing. It has the same ability and the thought that if we do something wrong there as well, to uncleanness, to deliberately perform and work at that. Then it talks about greediness. Being greedy means to covet or crave with an increasing desire for more and more, even though these desires are never satisfied. We have a world today that's seeking everything from pleasure to money to fame to sex to everything, and they are not seeking Christ. They're not seeking Christ. And I want you to notice that this slide into sin began, first of all, in verse number 17 with their mind, and then it settles in their heart in verse number 18, the end of verse number 18, and then it finally gets expressed in their habits in verse number 25. And that is typically the way that sin goes in life. It starts in our minds, and it goes to our hearts, and then it goes to our habits. John Newton, a man who wrote Amazing Grace, said this: I'm not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still I am not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And you know what? John Newton, who knew who his identity is. And many times we as Christians just don't know who our identity is. We're in Christ. We are in Him. He is our identity. Not what you're addicted to, not what you do. You are a born-again child of God if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're His son and your daughter. And we need to start acting like it. And that's what I believe He's saying here by being distinctively different. Number two, not only are we to be distinctively different, but we are to be devoted. Now, after being challenged to live differently, we're called to be devoted to the Lord. And actually, the only way to be distinctive is to be devoted. Because our past will keep trying to pull us back into our sin that we've been in so long. I want you to notice in verse number 20 where it says this: but ye have not so learned Christ. Paul is saying that this is not the way you learned Christ. In contrast to living ungodly lives, we're reminded that this is not how we learned about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that it doesn't say that we learned about Christ. Did you notice that? Underline that. That we learned Christ. The problem is so many people, there are a lot of people who have learned a lot about Christ, but they haven't learned Christ. They've heard a lot about a lot of religious things they ought to do, but they haven't heard anything about what they're supposed to be. And that's important. He encouraged them to learn Christ. The Christian's life is about learning about Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul said over in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10, that I may know Him. That means a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, just like you'd have a personal, intimate relationship with a wife or a husband or a mother or a child or a father or something like that. That close, intimate relationship. He says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto Him. And the more we are like Christ, the more we're conformed to Christ. Did you get that? Verse number 21 reminds us that since truth is only found in Christ, we must do all we can to be taught and trained by Him. It says there, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him. Now that's a very emphatic statement here, meaning that we must take every opportunity to hear preaching and hear teaching and then heed what we learn, because the truth is in Jesus. So many times I believe our ears are open on both ends. It goes in one ear and goes out the other ear. It never gets into our minds which never gets to our hearts, that never gets to our life. That's why so many people struggle with that. One of the best ways to learn Christ and be taught in Him is by reading the Gospels. The bottom line is that when we come face to face with the reality of Jesus, we're going to be motivated to repent so we can be restored unto Christ. You remember the story of Peter? Peter, we know the story, denied Jesus 3 times. And then, after Christ had died on the cross and was resurrected, you remember Jesus came back? And you remember Jesus restored Peter? You remember that? If you love me, feed my lambs. Now, look at the despair that Peter was in when he denied Christ. But what did Jesus do? Jesus lovingly brought him back in. By the way, I'm thankful for that, because I've been Peter a lot of times. How about you? He lovingly confronted him and brought him back. And God used Peter greatly in the book of Acts for the cause of Christ. Isn't that right? Hey, listen. No matter what you've done in the past with Jesus, your failures are not final. Your failures are not final. So believers are to behave differently than non-believers. They are to be devoted. And thirdly, we need to be decisive. If you want to distinctively live distinctively Christian lives, we must be devoted. And finally, we must be decisive. Now, there's 3 ways that I want you to see from the Scripture here that we are to be decisive. Now, we know what decisive means. That means, hey, I'm making a definite decision. This is what I'm going to do. And by the way, that helps us a lot of times when we're stuck in the rut of our Christian life. We're not decisive enough. I'm going to get something from my devotions today. I'm going to get something from my... I'm going to get in touch with the Lord today. During my prayer time. And did you notice these things? They're found in verse number 22, 23, and 24. And first of all, we need to put off. The Bible tells us to put off the old man. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean throwing grandpa out the door. That's not what it means, okay? It means that we are to turn away from the flawed traits we had before coming to Christ. Putting away that corrupt nature we inherited from Adam. Like taking off and discarding an old garment and putting on a new garment. Getting rid of the old things that belong to the old life and putting on the new things that God wants to give us. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. It has the idea of deliberately and definitely putting off or laying aside or renouncing it. When was the last time you renounced the sin maybe that you're stuck in? When was the last time you renounced that in your prayer? You know, so many times I think our prayer is, the Lord, forgive me my sins. And then we just go on and we don't think anything about them, but you know, I think sometimes it's good for us to be specific with our sins. You say, brother, why should I be specific with my sins? Because the next time you get ready to do that sin, you'll remember that you've already asked the Lord to forgive you about it, and which He has, and He doesn't want you to go back to, and that'll help you get victory over that sin. You know, the Bible says in James 1 that we're supposed to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness and grafted word, which is able to save your souls. Some people here tonight are still wearing that stuff that wreaks death and decay. It's time to make a break with your past. You know, hey, you remember when Lazarus was raised from the grave? He was given a new life, and he had to get rid of those old grave clothes. You remember what Jesus said? Loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. So are you still wearing the things of the world? Perhaps you've chosen to follow Christ, but you know that there are some things that you need to toss out. Maybe some habits that you need to break. Maybe some sins that you need to confess. By the way, you're not alone. You're not alone. Paul was speaking to the Colossians when he talked about putting off these things in Colossians, and he said, put off these things, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and evil communications, that filthy language. He said, put that out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Since you've put off the old man with his deeds, you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him. That's what Colossians 3 verses 8 through 10 says. So you have a new nature. You have a Christly calling. We need to put off some things. But not only do we need to put off some things, but here's something you maybe not. We've all heard of the put off, put on principle. Can I give you another one, another part of that, addendum to that? Not only do we need to put off and put on, which is the last thing, but secondly, we need to put in. We need to put in. That's the renewing of our mind. We need to put in. After renouncing those putting off things, there are some things that we need to put in. Renewed refers to something entirely new that has an idea of being continual and progressive. It can be said like this. Keep being continually renewed in your mind. It's not just a one thing act that we do. Oh, I've renewed my mind. No, it's something that we continually have to do over. And actually, it's a daily thing that we've got to do to put in the Lord Jesus Christ, to put in Scripture, to put in unbiblical thinking and turn it to biblical truth and start thinking about biblical truth instead of all the ungodliness that's going on in the world today. That's what we need to think about. We've got to be renewed in our mind. Why is it that we're having so much battle with alcohol today? Even Christians are saying, oh, there's nothing wrong with it as long as you don't get drunk. We've got to change that unbiblical thinking and put it to biblical truth. Proverbs 20, verse number 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And those people that are saying there's nothing wrong with drinking alcohol don't know anything about what it means to be deceived. Because why? They're being deceived. They're being deceived. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5 tells us that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What that means is that we need to obey what Jesus said. So we need to put off some things. But we need to put in some things as well. And that is the Word of God that will change you and transform you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Somebody corrected me on that word the other day. I can't say thoroughly. I can't remember who it was. But you know what I mean. So put off, put in, and then put on. After putting off, putting in, we've got to put on a brand new wardrobe. It says in verse number 20, that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. The phrase put on is used of clothing oneself. And Job 29:13 says, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. It's time to put off the grave clothes of the old life and put on the grace clothes of the new life. Romans 13:40 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust or the gratification thereof. Many of you probably heard the story of Harrison Butker. Harrison Butker is the field goal kicker for the Kansas City Chiefs. This last May, he gave a speech to a predominantly Catholic university. And his speech was very controversial to the mainstream media and to the Hollywood crowd. The week after he made that statement of what he made, and it hit the mainline media, Harrison Butker jerseys became the best-selling jerseys, outselling Patrick Mahomes and Travis Kelce. In fact, his coach, Andy Reid, gave him his fans that identified with himself, and I'm not going to say it in church, but it has to do with kicking someone where they sit down. But we need to make sure, folks, and we're not necessarily wearing the jersey of a football player that professes his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to put on Jesus' jerseys. Put on his jersey. And show our public identification to him. Let's go back to that song by Jennifer Jeffress, Change My Ways. Now, I gave you the first part of those lyrics. Let me give you the last part as we close. I love what the lyrics say about the Bible on her desk and how they end with the Bible in her hands. She writes this, I'll sing your praise for all my days. I finally changed, Lord, to make your ways my ways. I've got a Bible in my hands with faded pages and highlighted paragraphs. For any of you guys, for anybody that may know, Katy Perry is one of the judges there. Katy Perry was raised in a Christian home, since kind of gone south spiritually in a lot of ways. I'm praying maybe God would use that song to maybe bring something back into her heart and maybe use it in her life. But may I remind us today that the Lord Jesus Christ is standing at the door of our heart. He's knocking. And we know where it says in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And we often think that that verse is specifically talking to people who are lost, but I really believe that that's talking about people who are saved and not living like it. So many people, Christ is on the outside of their heart instead of being on the inside. We're supposed to abide in Him, and He abides with us. And let's get out of this independent living of wanting to do what we want to do and not obey what the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do. Will you strive to imitate Jesus Christ? Will you strive to let people know where you stand for biblical values and for things that are right? As Pastor Jerry Bridges said, he says, God's ultimate goal for us is that we be truly conformed to the likeness of His Son in our person as well in our standing. Let's bow our heads. Every head bowed, every eye closed. So let me ask you tonight, are you distinctive in your Christian life? Are you decisive? Are you totally devoted? Are you actively putting on, putting in, putting off? I don't know how you are tonight in your Christian life. Maybe you are struggling in some areas. Maybe you need to come tonight to this altar and get on your face before God and confess sins maybe that you're involved in. Maybe renew a relationship with God that maybe has grown kind of cold. I'm going to ask you to do business with the Lord tonight. Father, thank you so much for the evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've shown me in this message. My time of study. Lord, work in our hearts tonight. Lord, we'll give you glory and honor. We want to be more like you in everything that we do. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.